More cheek. This is now the third time of asking. If any of you know any reason why these two people should not marry, you are to declare it. That's great. Well, if you'd like to turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. The passage is going to come on the screen as well. Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 15 to 23. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is the word of the Lord. We're in a series on Sunday mornings looking at the book of Ephesians. And this morning we are looking at the first of two prayers which Paul prays for the church in Ephesus. And in this prayer, he wants the Christians to understand and experience the blessings that they have in Jesus Christ. Last week, we looked at verses 3 to 14, which unpacks the spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. We have every spiritual blessing, Paul tells us. But here, he then prays on the back of that to apply those things by wanting, because he wants the Christians to understand and to experience the blessings. He doesn't just want them to know about them. He wants them to know the power in their life. So if you're a Christian here this morning, this is Paul's prayer for you as well, that you might understand and experience all the things that are true for you in Jesus Christ. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, these are the things which are true and which every Christian can experience. So three things I want us to see this morning from this paragraph. The test of a Christian, the truth of a Christian, and the transformation of a Christian. The test of a Christian, the truth of a Christian, and the transformation of a Christian. First of all, the test of a Christian. Paul begins this paragraph in verse 15 with the words, "For this reason." And of course, those words link back to what he's spoken about before. You see, the first reason Paul prays for the Ephesians is because God is a God who saves sinners. It refers back to God's sovereign work of grace. But the second reason he prays for the Ephesians is because of what he's heard about them. He has heard that God has saved them, that God has changed their life. You see, this letter, which we say is a letter to the Ephesians, actually that word Ephesians in verse 1 isn't there in the original. And the reason it's not there in the original is because it's probably a circular letter that went round a number of churches, including Ephesus, churches in modern-day Western Turkey. And so there's a lot of people in those churches that Paul actually hadn't met. He hadn't actually been to some of those churches. And yet he'd heard about them. He'd heard about these Christians that they had believed in Jesus Christ. He's heard of their faith in Jesus Christ, and he's heard of their love for all the saints. These are two good tests for whether we're Christian. How do you know whether you're a Christian? How do you know whether your faith is real and genuine? Well, do you believe in Jesus Christ? And do you love other Christians? Let's think about those one at a time. Two tests for whether we're Christian. First of all, the faith test. The first thing to notice about this faith test is that it's the first thing to notice. You see, Paul says, I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love towards all the saints. In other words, the thing that comes first is faith. If you want to know whether you're a Christian, the first thing to think is, and to identify is, do you have faith? Faith is all important. It's what you believe that primarily matters before how you live. It's believing rather than doing, which is all important. Someone might say, yeah, Jumpy, that's all fine, but isn't really Christianity about living a good life? Isn't Christianity actually about loving other people? And as long as you love other people and you live a good life, well, that's Christian, isn't it? Well, living a good life is important. We're going to speak about that in a moment. But actually, what you believe determines how you live. And so if you're going to live a life of love, you need to believe in Jesus Christ. Doing flows from believing. You know, if you say to me, I'm really concerned about healthy living and healthy eating, and, you know, we do healthy living and healthy eating in our family, and yet I see you every day going to McDonald's. I know you don't really believe in healthy living. You see, what you believe affects what you do. What you think affects how you live. And so the first thing, or the thing that comes first, is faith. And faith specifically in Jesus Christ. Not faith just generally. You know, Christians are those who believe and trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the center of their life. He's the focus of their life. He's number one in their life. You see, for Christians, their faith begins and ends with Jesus Christ. And so we need to be careful because we shouldn't say, well, so-and-so believes in God, therefore they're Christian. You see, general faith in God is not what makes you Christian. What makes you Christian is you have specific faith in Jesus Christ. But we also need to be careful because it is faith in Jesus Christ that makes you Christian, not faith in the Bible. Now, we should believe in the authority of the Bible because Jesus believed in the authority of the Bible. And if we center our lives around Jesus, we should live and act like he does. But actually, it's faith in Jesus Christ which matters, not your view of the Bible, not your view on helping the poor, not your view on sex, not your view on worship, not your view on any of these other things. It's specifically your view on Jesus Christ. See, a Christian is someone who has faith in Jesus Christ. He's the center of our faith. He's what our faith is all about. Trusting in him, trusting in his salvation, trusting in the way that he has reconciled us to God through his death on the cross. That is the main thing. But there's a second test to whether you're Christian. It's the love test. You've got a faith test. And we've got a love test. Faith is primary, you see, but love is necessary. Because if you believe in Jesus Christ, you will live a life of love. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you will love others. It will flow out of you. I've been growing a number of tomato plants. And one of the things that's happened as I've been growing them is I didn't write down what each of the plants were. And so the plants have all got mixed up. And so I've got a number of tomato plants going free, actually. But I don't know which one's which. They all look the same to me. Some are going to... But the way that I will be able to identify is when they start bearing fruit. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that it's by your fruit that people will know who you are. Good trees, he said, bear good fruit. Bad trees bear bad fruit. And so a Christian who's planted in the soil of Jesus Christ will bear the fruit that comes from Jesus Christ, the fruit of love and a life of love. See, faith is primary, but love is necessary. Love is proof of faith. You know, if you really believe in Jesus Christ, then love will flow out of your life. The faith that you have in Jesus Christ will affect your life, and you will be loving other people. And again, we've got to be careful here. And sometimes people can say, well, so-and-so cannot be a Christian because look at the way they're living. You know, their life's a real mess. They can't be a Christian. If they do that, if she does this and speaks like that, how on earth can she call herself a Christian? But we need to be careful because faith comes first, not love. Faith is primary. But love is also necessary. It will change your life, will your faith. You will love others. And so, if you're not changing, then you can't be confident, you can't be sure that you're actually a Christian. I'm not saying that you're not a Christian, but you can't have the certainty and the assurance that you are. You know, sometimes I talk to people who have doubts about whether they're Christian. They're struggling for certainty. They haven't got assurance. They're not confident. But then in the course of the conversation, I find that actually there's bitterness in their life. There's issues of anger. They're watching porn. They're not treating the people they live with as they should. They're proud and arrogant. And that leads them not to love others as Christ calls them to. And that results in a lack of confidence that they're actually Christian. You see, faith is primary. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, then you're Christian. But your Christianity will flow out of your life. Your faith will lead to action. You will become a loving person. And specifically, you'll love all the saints. Now, by saints here, we're not talking about St. Clement and St. Anne and St. Patrick. And we're talking about other Christians. Saints simply means holy ones. And Paul uses the word here in Ephesians to refer to the Christians. If you're a Christian here this morning, you are a saint. You are a holy one. Whether you think you are or not is irrelevant. That's how God views you. And one major indication that you are a saint, that you believe in Jesus Christ, is that you love the other saints. You love other Christians, even though they're different than you. Different racially, different socially, different relationally, different intellectually. You love all of them. You love them even though there are some Christians who you find it hard to get on with. Who, being honest, have a tendency to get up your nose.
You've got issues.
You still love them because they belong to Jesus Christ just as you do. You're part of the same family. And the differences that there are between the two of you are far outweighed by the things that are similar. What unites you is far more important. So let me ask, do you want to know whether you're a Christian this morning? I'll test yourself. Do you have faith in Jesus Christ? Are you putting your trust in Jesus Christ this morning? Are you putting your trust specifically in his death and resurrection for you? Have you made him number one in your life? Is he your Lord and your Savior? But also, are you loving other people? Are you loving other Christians? Are you loving your neighbors? Are you trying to do it? Because if you believe in Jesus Christ and you are seeking to love other people, that is a sign that you're a Christian, that you belong to God. But the second thing that Paul tells us here is not just the test of a Christian, but the truth of a Christian. One of the things I really like about the Apostle Paul is that he prays for Christians, but within his prayer, he tells them what he's praying for. And he does that here. See, Paul wants Christians to understand what is true about themselves. And here he tells us three things that are true about us, three things that are true about every Christian, which he wants us to understand and know. Which he wants us to understand and know more deeply. You know, when you become a Christian, you begin a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. But as you continue as a Christian, that relationship deepens. And it deepens as you know God better and you know better what God has done for you. And so there's three things here that Paul wants us to know. He wants us to know what is the hope to which we've been called. What are the riches of his inheritance in the saints? And what is God's immeasurable power towards those who believe? First of all, the hope of our calling. Hope comes from knowing that you've been called, from knowing that you've been chosen. Hope comes from knowing that God has set his love upon you. You know, to be called means that God has, for no reason, has just set his love upon you. That's what it means to be called. You see, if you're a Christian, you love God, but the reason you love God is because he has first loved you. He has first set his love upon you. Last week we said that one of the great blessings of being a Christian is adoption. We've been adopted into God's family. We're his children, his sons, his daughters. Well, how does a child get adopted? Well, a person or a couple of people choose to bring that child into their family. They, as it were, set their love on the child before the child even knows that they exist. That's what happened with us. And the child, in response, when they join the family, loves the parent or the parents in return. And that's the same with us and God. We love God, yes, but we love God because he first loved us. He first set his love upon us and chose us and called us, and we in return love him back. You see, if God loves you before you love him. A Christian is somebody who knows that. A Christian is not somebody who loves God, and it's somebody who knows that God loves them. And God loves you not because you were lovely, but God loved you to make you lovely, to make you the beautiful person that he created you to be. Now, if you know that, it transforms your life. It changes the way you think about yourself. It changes the way you think about other people. You see, one of the biggest issues, I think, that churches, one of the biggest issues that people have with church is that they think church is Churches are full of people who are judgmental and hypocritical. I hear this again and again. People say, yeah, church is just a judgmental place. Christians, they look down on me. They, you know, they think I'm not as good as them. I'm not as lovely as them. My life's all messy, unlike theirs. But actually, if we're saved by grace, if it's not about what we do, but what about what God has done, then you and I have got nothing to boast about. And if we've got nothing to boast about, because it's nothing about us, then we can't look down on anybody else. Because if we are better than anybody else, it's only by the grace of God. And it might be possible for people outside the church, usually is, for people to be nicer and better and more lovely than you and I are. Because being a Christian is not about being lovely. It's about knowing that God has loved you and set his love upon you. And he's done that to make you lovely, to make you beautiful. And that gives you hope. Hope that anybody can experience that. You know, sometimes we look at somebody and say, they are so unlovely. They are so messed up. There's no hope for them. But you see, if Christianity is not about getting your life sorted, but about God setting his love upon you, then God can set his love upon anybody, no matter how messy their life is. No matter how unlovely they are. And so anybody can be saved. Anybody can experience God's love. He saved you, didn't he? He can do that for other people as well. If he sets his love upon you, he can set his love upon anybody. See, that is the hope to which we've been called. But the second thing he wants us to know is the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And this is a remarkable statement. If the first statement's wonderful, this is remarkable. And we need to read it carefully if we're to understand it. Because it doesn't say the riches of our inheritance. It's the riches of his inheritance in the saints. In other words, this isn't talking about our inheritance, it's talking about God's inheritance. God has got an inheritance. What's God's inheritance? What can God inherit? What can be given to God? You know, God owns the universe. He owns everything. He owns the world and everything in it. What can you give to God to make God say, wow? Can you give him a big diamond ring? He makes diamond rings. Can you give him a car? He gives people the ability to make cars. What can you give to the person who has everything? What is God's inheritance? Well, it's you. It's me. It's us as Christians. If you are a Christian, you are God's inheritance. You're God's treasure. You're God's precious possession. You make God say, wow. In the book of Isaiah, in chapter 53, a wonderful chapter which talks about God's suffering servant, who is going to come and suffer and die for sins and for the world. That person we know is Jesus Christ. But in that chapter, after talking about what Jesus is going to do, how he's going to be pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our sins, how the punishment that is going to bring us peace and reconciliation with God is going to be laid on him, and through his stripes we're going to be healed. After Isaiah speaks about that, he finishes the chapter by saying these remarkable words. He says, therefore, because my servant Jesus Christ has done this, therefore I will give him a portion, the great, and he will divide his spoil, the strong. In other words, Jesus Christ has got a portion. He's got a spoil. He's got the spoils of war. He's got an inheritance. He's got a reward. And what's his reward and inheritance and spoil and portion? It's you. It's me. the people for whom he died, the people who he shed his blood for. Now this is, what a comfort this is to know. You see, you know, so often we're bothered about what people think of us, aren't we? And the reason we do what we do is because we want people to like us and be pleased with us and think well of us. But actually, this gives us freedom if we know this in our lives. Freedom to be ourselves, because freedom not to be bothered what others think, because we know what God thinks of us. See, if you know that God thinks that you're his treasure, who cares what the people at work think of you? But this is a real challenge as well. Because if you are God's treasure, his wonderful possession, do you demonstrate that in the way you live? You see, if you sin in your life, then what you're saying, if you sin in your life, then what you're saying, because you're God's precious possession, is that God's actually ugly. If you live a life of love, then you're saying, this is what my God's like. He's beautiful. He's loving. And so it's challenging for us as well. It's comforting to know that you're God's precious possession, but then do you live like it? Do you live on the back of that? Finally, the third thing that Paul wants us to understand is the greatness of God's power. And he meditates and reflects on this for the rest of the passage, from verse 19 to verse 23. He's overcome by it, and he thinks it's really important for you and I to know. See, what sort of power does God have? Well, he has infinite power. The sort of power, Paul says, that raised Jesus from the dead. The sort of power that lifted Jesus and exalted him to God's right hand. And that power that raised Jesus from the dead, that power that lifted him to the heavenly places above every power and heavenly being and rule and authority and dominion, that sort of power, Paul says, is at work in the world. And it's at work in the world for the church, Christ's body. It's at work in the world for you and me. You see, God is at work in our lives and in this world for the good of his people, for the good of you and me, to bring us to heaven. Not only to bring us to heaven, but to make us the people that he's created us to be. And he will make sure that we get to heaven, and he will make sure that we become the people that God has made us to be, because his power is at work. He rules the world. Now, if you know that, if you know that your Father rules the world and that he's working out everything in the world for the good of his people, for the good of you and me, why do you worry about anything? Why do you stress? Why do you get frustrated? Why do you get anxious? There's things we should be caring about, yes, but why get worried and frustrated and stressed and anxious? Because your Father runs the universe. He's going to make sure everything's going to turn out for your good. He won't let anything ultimately harm you. But he will make sure that everything works for your good. Now that should bring confidence and comfort to your soul if you know that. You can say, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, whatever happens to me, you have taught me to say, it's well with my soul. So finally, how do we get these things into our lives? How do we experience these things? The hope of his calling, and the riches of his inheritance, and the greatness of his power. How do we get these things into our lives in such a way that our lives are transformed by them? That they don't just stay in our heads as knowledge, but they change and transform our hearts and lead to a difference in the way that we live? Well, the only way is by, Paul says, having the eyes of our hearts enlightened. The heart is the seat of who you are. And the eyes of your heart means the spiritual insight which only God can give by His Spirit into the truth of what's true for you in Jesus Christ. And so to have the eyes of your hearts enlightened is to know what Jesus Christ has done for you. To know what He's done for you through His death and through His resurrection. To know what He's done for you deep in your soul. To know what He's done for you in such a way that it transforms your life. And only God's Spirit can do that. That's why he says that he's praying that the Lord, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and insight into the knowledge of Him. See, only God can do this. Only God can impress on your heart what Jesus Christ has done for you. But He can do it. Because He's the Father of glory. He can reveal to you in your heart what Jesus Christ has done. So that you see what He's done so clearly and your heart bursts out into praise and thanksgiving. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians. He said, just as God shone light out of darkness in the beginning, so He shone into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. See, God by His Spirit is able to make Jesus so clear to you. His blood and His righteousness and what He's done for you on the cross, He's able to make that so clear to you that your heart wants to burst. Because the glory of God shines in it. But God does it by His Spirit. It's only by His Spirit that this can happen. And so, if you want that to happen to you, what do you need to do? Pray. That's what Paul does here. You see, it's possible to come to church. It's possible to hear the wonder of the gospel with your ears. And not to let it change your heart. It's possible to hear the message of the gospel and it to fall on deaf ears. I remember talking to a friend a number of years ago, a really good friend. And I explained the gospel to him. And I thought I explained it quite clearly. Rather well. I was sitting in front of him. He explained it clearly. It's about what Jesus Christ has done. It's not about what we do. It's not about being good. It is simply about God's grace. And he looked at me and said, my wife's auntie is a really good person. If anyone's going to heaven, she is. I was like, unless God opens your eyes to see the wonder of His grace, we will never see it. The only reason you're a Christian is because God has opened your eyes to see the wonder of the gospel. So what do you need to do if you want to see more of it? Pray. That's what Paul does here for the Ephesians. He prays for them. Pray for yourself. Pray as you come to church. God, show me wonderful things from your word. Pray as you read your Bible. Open my eyes to what you are speaking to me. Help me to see, help me to know these things. Pray for us as a church. Pray that we wouldn't rest in head knowledge, but our hearts would be transformed because God's Spirit moves amongst us and reveals to us what Jesus Christ has done. Pray, pray, pray until the glory of God shines in your heart as you see what Jesus Christ has done for you. Let me pray. Father, we ask that as we come to communion now, that by your Spirit you'd work in our hearts. Show us the love of God in Jesus Christ. Show us your grace that we might not be blind to it, but that we might see and understand and experience your love deep in our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.